Grab your Bibles. We are studying through Romans. Wednesday night this week, come join with us as we should finish up chapter 9, a very interesting chapter to me. So we'll be in Romans 9, verse 31. Romans 9, 31. As usual, if you need a Bible, you can raise your hand. Someone will get you one. And you have it, Romans 9, 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. This stone, this rock of offense is Jesus Christ. Whoever believes on him will not be ashamed. Jesus would say the same thing about himself in Matthew chapter 21, that he's that rock. Peter, his disciple, would say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, that he's the rock. It's him. And the Jews stumbled at Jesus. They were offended by him. He did things they did not expect. Father, I ask that we as a church would continue to be a church that doesn't stumble at you, is not offended by you. That we as a church would be those that believe on you. And in that belief we'll find we're never ashamed. That you are good. That you're out for our good. You desire to see our lives refined and used and have purpose. So may we be a group of people, Lord, that are soft, pliable, usable. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, gracias. Companies, they all have their slogans. Walmart, what is theirs? Always low prices. Always. Or as I used to say when I was a kid, Walmart, fall apart. That's why it's low prices. They've all got them. Ford, have you driven a Ford lately? Whatever it is. The corporation where I worked at before becoming a pastor, their motto, their slogan, our slogan then was, meet or exceed expectations. That was the vision for our corporation. Walmart, low prices. Whatever. Ford, driving experience. Met one, it was to meet or exceed the expectations of our customers. Have you ever had your expectations not be met? Have you ever found disappointment in something you thought was going to exceed your expectations? Maybe it was a new job. This new job, I've been looking forward to it. It looks like a great opportunity to further my career, to provide for my family. I'm excited about this new job. It's going to be wonderful. And the new job, it just turns out to be a big four-letter word. Work. W-O-R-K. Just a job. Maybe it was a blind date. Someone sets you up on this blind date and they said, oh, you've got to see him. You've got to see her. You're going to be blown away. And they come and you are blown away. It's a blind date where you really wish you were blind. Let's go to a movie. At least it's dark. Maybe this morning your expectations have not been exceeded. Maybe you're thinking, it's your first time here. Is this youth pastor night or what? You know? Who's the guy up there? Maybe it's your marriage. Man, I thought he was the woman of my dreams, the man of my dreams. I was sure that they were. I just never realized my dream was a nightmare. It hasn't been what I expected. I didn't think this is how it's going to be. I wanted a son. I thought, man, having a son's going to be great. Finally got my son. The pitter-patter of little feet. All that stuff. Someone to carry on the family name. And then you tell your son, whatever you do, don't tell people your family name. Don't let them know who you're related to. It hasn't been my expectations. It hasn't been what I thought. Maybe ministry. I got into the ministry. I thought it was going to be great getting into the ministry. And then the problem was the people. Man, can't believe it. The problem was the senior pastor. He's not what I thought he was. It hasn't exceeded my expectations. It's disappointed me. Maybe it's a vacation. Man, I thought this vacation was going to be something. I thought it was going to be great. It wasn't. We went on vacation recently, and it was a great time. But my kids, we switched houses with Dominic. I went over to his house and took over his life, and he came here and took over my life and lived in my house. And so we went to their house, and my girls were really, something caught them off guard. It was unexpected because all of our animals are outside animals. Well, they have this inside cat. It's inside, and so with an inside cat comes a litter box. And so my girls were just pondering this whole thing. What is this? You know, this thing. What? It's crazy. They just didn't understand it. So they kind of were always asking questions about it. And finally, they got over that, and we were able to enjoy ourselves, have a great time at the beach, and do all those kinds of things. Well, on the flight home, we're flying home, and it's a flight from Maui to Portland, so everybody's going home from their vacation. You know, you all have that in common. So you're talking, you know, what'd you do and where do you live and, you know, what was something that you really like to do at Maui? So you're just talking about your vacation. Well, my wife is up walking the aisles. It's a 5-hour flight. So you, with four kids, you do a lot of walking, trying to get some energy out of them. And so she was walking and my 2-year-old Gabrielle was in tow with her. So that she's walking and she meets this lady and they start talking for a while. And they're talking about vacation stuff and all that. And this lady looks down at Gabrielle and says, Gabrielle, she doesn't know her name actually. She said, well, how was your vacation in Maui? Now, the expected answer is good. That's kind of Gabrielle's answer, good. Or we went to the beach. Or it was sunny. Or any of those things. Those would all do. Any one of those answers would have done. Gabrielle, my little 2-year-old, looks up at her and just says this. She says, there was cat poop in the house. There's the vacation. Summed up. Have you ever had your expectations disappointed? The house isn't what I expected. Jesus, in our verses, Jesus was not what the Jews expected. They didn't expect somebody like him. When they thought of Messiah, when they read the prophecies, their picture was much different than Jesus actually was. I didn't expect him. And because of that, they were stumbled by him. Because of that, they were offended by him. He was constantly offending people. In Matthew 22, they come to him and say, Jesus, should we pay taxes? We have this oppressive government. It's cruel. It's waging wars that we don't agree with. Should we pay taxes to them? Kind of a relevant question. And Jesus, well, he stumbled them. He offended them. His answer was much less like Ron Paul, you know, abolish the income tax, and much closer to the Clintons. Pay your taxes. Pay them. That same group of people in John chapter 8 would come to Jesus, and they got so upset with him, so offended by him, that they said, Jesus, in verse 48, you are possessed by the devil. I think it's still because they were upset about having to pay taxes. Offended by him. His own family was offended by him. John the Baptist, his cousin, the forerunner for his ministry, the guy that was with him, the guy that baptized him, a close confidant, a guy that he loved, a guy that he said is the greatest in the kingdom before him. The greatest of the Old Testament prophets, it's John the Baptist, my cousin. John got disenfranchised, disappointed with Jesus. He sat in a cell for quite some time. And he started wondering, Jesus, when are you getting me out of here? I thought you cared. I thought you were going to help me. I'm your family. I'm in ministry with you, and you're just letting me rot here? I thought you would have done more to help my cause, Jesus. His brothers and sisters, his mom. In Mark chapter 3, they said, Jesus is nuts. He's beside himself. That's a nice way of saying he's a lunatic. He's over here and his mind's here. They're separated. He's beside himself. He's lost it. Not what we expected from him, Mary must have thought. Ah, those angels, the way they made it sound, it didn't sound like this. His disciples, disappointed. Jesus said, I've yearned, I've desired, I've wanted so bad to have this supper with you guys. There's a big lead up to it if you read the Gospels. His disciples must have been excited about the Passover. Wow, Jesus is really stoked about this thing. It's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. Middle of this supper, he looks at him and says, tonight, one of you will betray me. I'm going to betray to the high priest. The high priest is going to imprison me, and then they're going to crucify me. And you know what? None of you will stand with me. All of you are going to desert me. Well, that's unexpected. Didn't see that one coming. Jesus, couldn't you have phrased that a little bit nicer? Maybe you could have just said, hey, tonight I got to go talk to the high priest, and you guys can't come. Maybe you could have said it like that. That would have been a little easier. He did things that were unexpected. Herod, King Herod, during that trial, Jesus is brought to King Herod, and it says in Luke chapter 22 that Herod was excited. Or Luke chapter 23, excuse me. Herod was excited to be able to talk to Jesus. I've been waiting to meet Jesus. I've heard all kinds of things about him. I'm hoping he'll do a little miracle for me. Luke chapter 23, first part of it. Jesus comes to Herod. He's the king. And it says that Herod began to ask him questions. And it says there in verse 8 that Jesus didn't answer him one thing. You want to really make somebody mad that thinks they're really important? When they ask you questions, just don't answer them. Just sit there. Try it tomorrow with your boss. See what happens. Herod wasn't happy. This is not what I expected. And he ends up beating Jesus and stumbled by him and offended by Jesus. You see that in verses 9 and 10. Jesus, people stumbled over him. He did things that was unexpected. And I could go on and on. The trial before Pontius Pilate. Simon the Pharisee at his house. Jesus was constantly doing things that were unexpected. Disappointing, stumbling, offending, even. But let me ask you a question. Those that have walked with Jesus for a while, has he ever disappointed you? Have you ever been offended by him? Has he ever stumbled you? What's your evaluation of Jesus? What would it be? Would you say like John the Baptist, yeah, you know, I thought he would have done more for me. I'm in the ministry, serving him, doing the stuff for him. I thought he would have done more for me. Is that what you'd say? My marriage, it's rocky right now. It's headed for a divorce. I really thought he would have intervened by now. I thought he would have intervened. My kids, I thought my kids would have done better. I thought more of my prayers would have been answered. I thought my business would have thrived. Instead, it's just surviving. Has Jesus not exceeded your expectations? I want us to look at a story where we see both cases. One side, you see Jesus far surpassing expectations. On the other side, you see Jesus falling short of their expectations. Flip with me to the Gospel of Mark. It's Mark chapter 5, where we see both sides of this. Mark 5. Verse 1. And they, Jesus and his 12 disciples, came over unto the other side of the sea, Sea of Galilee. They'd gone over the Sea of Galilee into the country of the Gadarenes. This is outside of Israel. It's across the Sea of Galilee or across the Jordan River. It's on the other side, outside of the promised land. And verse 2. When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. The guy has some issues. There's no doubt about it. He lives in a graveyard. He's possessed by these spirits. He runs around screaming and crying, cutting himself, mutilating himself. He's got some problems. There's no doubt about it. He's got some issues. And well-meaning, well-intended people had come to this guy. And they had tried to chain him down, try to bind him down, try to assist him in some way, chaining him down. But he just broke all the chains, time after time after time. We can do that at times. We can see people with issues, with problems. They're not living the way they should. They're not doing the things they should. And so we can try to bind them down, I think, at times. Give them the law. This is what you need to do. 4 steps to get out of the graveyard. Follow these and you're going to be set free. You try to give them rules and regulation and laws. It doesn't work. We'll end up breaking them. Some tried to tame him, it says, at the end of verse 4. How did they try to tame him? Maybe they gave him a house. Here, come in. Stay at our house. Maybe gave him clothes. Maybe gave him a job. Maybe try to educate him. Whatever they did, it failed because they never addressed the real problem, the demon inside of him. That's the issue. They didn't address that. Chains don't address that. Houses don't. Jobs don't. There's a demon that needed to be taken care of. And before we go on, what I want you to see, I want you to know this. This is more than words on a page. This is a real person. A real person with a mom who would lay awake at night brokenhearted. What happened to my son? There's a distraught dad behind this man who'd be saying, where did I go wrong? What could I have done? I should have been stricter with him. No, I should have given him more grace. I shouldn't have lost my temper with him. I wish I'd never said that to him. This is a man that was once a boy that had dreams of what he would be, hopes of what he would do. It's a real person. But somewhere along the way, mistakes had been made. It reminds me of a commercial that I used to see growing up. It showed this picture of this man's face. And his hair was wet with sweat, and sweat was dripping off of his face. And he was obviously running as hard as he could. He's wearing a gray shirt, and it's soaked with sweat down the front. And he's just giving it his all. He's running as fast as he could run. And over that, there's a voiceover of a boy's voice that says, when I grow up, I want to be a marathon runner. And right as that voice is saying that, the camera starts to pan back, and you see this out of the side of the camera, this hand come in with his blue sleeve on it, and it grabs a hold of the shoulder of this man and tackles him to the ground. And the final frame is this police officer is handcuffing this guy. And another voice, an adult voice, says, no child ever dreams of growing up to be a druggie. Say no to drugs. Somehow mistakes are made and people end up like this. That's what this guy would be saying. Where did I go wrong? What did I dabble in? What did I do that I shouldn't have done that would lead me to this kind of a life? Life is not what I expected. this guy would say. But there's verse 6. Maybe one of the best words in the entire Bible, but. So many times in impossible situations, you see, but God. But verse 6. Everything else had been tried. Every taming method, every binding method, every program. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God that you torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them out of the country. Now there were nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it to the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he, Jesus, was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." An amazing story. This man goes from being possessed to being at peace, verse 15, in his right mind, to having purpose, verse 19. He is the first missionary that Jesus Christ ever sent out. It's this demon-possessed man. Go. Tell the good news. Incredible. Now, no one would argue with me that Jesus far surpassed this man's expectations. Exceeded them greatly. Wow, I was possessed. I was living in a graveyard, cutting myself, yelling and screaming. Wow. You exceeded my expectations. But there's a second group of people. A second group of people that Jesus would have fell short of what they expected. They would have stumbled over what he did. They were offended by what he did. What group of people was that? It's the farmers. These guys that are farming on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, in the region known as the Gadarenes. Now, you have to understand something about these people. They were Jewish by heritage, but they were Hellenistic by culture. What does that mean? It's two things. Number one, it's the place they lived. They no longer lived inside of Israel. They didn't live where God had said, "This is the promised land that I'm giving to you." They lived outside of that. They lived on the other side of it. They were outside of the place of promise. The other side of the lake. And number two is their lifestyle. Their lifestyle. While they were children of Israel, they're descendants of Israel. They were that. If you looked at them, you could tell no difference in them. They lived just like anybody else, just like everybody else. You could tell no difference from them. You couldn't tell by their lifestyle that they were children of God. And you see it in their career. They're raising pigs. Pigs are not kosher. Jews were not allowed to raise pigs. They weren't even allowed to touch pigs. But these guys had chosen a lifestyle that looked just like everyone else. They lived outside the place of promise. And they chose a career that was, well, one that was like anybody else. Now, both of these guys Both of these groups, the one side and the other side, there's lots of similarities between them if you look at them. Lots of similarities. Both of them had decided to leave the land of Israel, the land of promise, and live somewhere else. Outside of God's place. Outside of God's plan. Both of them had made some decision at some point in their life that led to these repercussions. Living in a graveyard, cutting, screaming, demon-possessed. These other folks made decisions to become Hellenistic, to not be the way they were supposed to be, to not follow God's laws. They made bad decisions. Both groups had a radical encounter with Jesus Christ. Fear fell on them both. Both sides were possessed by something. The man was possessed by spirits. This group, these people, the Gadarenes, the farmers, they were possessed by their swine. They cared more about their pig than they did this person. They cared more about their pigs than they did Jesus Christ. They said, "Leave. You're bad for business. We don't want you around. We'd rather have our swine than have a savior." There's lots of similarities between the two. But there's one big difference between them. One had his expectations far surpassed. The other, Jesus Christ, fell greatly short of what they expected. They were offended. They were stumbled by what Jesus did. And I believe the reason is simple. I believe it's a very simple reason, and it's found in verse 6. It says there in verse 6, "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him." This guy, when he saw Jesus, he ran and worshipped him. The other group, when they saw Jesus, they wished he would leave. "Get out of here. We don't need you. Take a hike." This guy worshipped. What does that mean? He worshipped him. Did he start singing songs to Jesus there? That seems kind of strange. Worship is not singing songs. Singing songs can be worship, but it is not worship. Did he pray to him? Worship is not praying. Praying can be worship, but worship is not praying. Well, what is worship then? If he worshiped him, if that's the difference, if that's what seems to make this guy a man that Jesus far exceeded his expectation, what does worship mean? It's the Greek word. The Greek word there for worship, it's a Greek word, and I'll try to pronounce it, proskuneo, that's it. It's proskuneo. What does proskuneo mean? It means to kiss. Or if you look it up in the Greek Strong's or whatever, it means literally as a dog would lick its master's hand. That's the connotation of this word, worship. As a dog would lick its master's hand. I have a dog. Do you have a dog? Some people really love their dogs. And they'll get down there with their dog, right in their dog's face, you know. "Oh, I love you, doggy woggy woo woo. Give me kisses." And the dog's like licking their face. Not me. I know too much about dogs. I have a dog. We go for walks together. We use these trails that horses use as well. And horses do what horses do on trails. And whenever my dog, Chloe, now finds a pile, she has decided there's only two things to do with that. It's either a snack or it's time for a nap. She'll roll all through it. It's disgusting. I apologize to anyone that's been at my house recently and petted her. Dominic Dunn, sorry. Hand sanitizer. The idea is this, though. The idea is of a loyal, loving, obedient dog that is ready to do whatever would please the master. That's the idea. That's worship. Right there by the side. Ready to do whatever the master says. Waiting, anticipating. That's the deal. That's Chloe. See, Chloe, she obeys me. Not my wife. Now, that sounds wrong. It's not that my wife doesn't obey me. It's that Chloe doesn't obey my wife. Don't insult my manhood. My wife obeys me. That's trouble. She obeys me. When I tell her to come, not my wife again, Chloe. When I tell her to come, she comes. When I tell her to be quiet, she's quiet. She listens to me. She obeys me. I like that. I like the respect. I like the power. I like it. I'm waiting to figure out how to get my kids to do that, you know? That's worship. Worship is that. Let me give you a Matt Heverly definition of worship. This is mine. My own definition. You can disagree with me if you want to be wrong. More trouble. This is what I believe pure worship is. Looking at the entirety of Scripture, pure worship is simply this. It's the absence of idols. That's worship. It's the absence of idols. Worship is simply keeping the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Period. Pure worship. That's what Chloe is. I'm number one to her. I'm the boss. What I say goes. She's waiting. She's anticipating. She wants to please me no matter what. That's pure worship. This guy came and he worshiped, the Bible says. He worshiped. My point in all this, a reason for talking about this is simple. We, people, men, women, you, me, all of us, we will all be possessed by something. Some of us are going to be possessed by our reputation. Whatever you do, Lord, do not embarrass me. Some of us are going to be possessed by career. Some of us are going to be possessed by family, as good as that can be. Some of us will be possessed by ministry. Some of us will be possessed by our spouse, by our kids, by a house. We're all going to be possessed by something. Every single one of us will. And no matter how good that possession may be, that thing may be, if it's before God, it is an idol. Period. Anything. You shall have no other gods before me. Pure worship is understanding that. I'm going to have no other God before you. You're it. You're the one. It's why I am convinced Jesus Christ sent the demons into those pigs. It was offensive. It was unexpected. Caused there to be a stumbling. But here's the deal. Those pigs did two things to these people. Number one, it prevented them from living in the place of promise. You couldn't bring 2,000 pigs into the land of Israel. You couldn't raise them there. You couldn't have them in the land of Israel. You're not allowed in. Unclean animals. So it kept them from the place where God had promised them. The promised land. Number two, it prevented them from worship. Pigs were unclean. If you touched an unclean animal, that automatically made you unclean. And the Bible says that if you're unclean, you may not come into the temple. You may not participate in the feasts. The Passover, Pentecost, trumpets. Day of Atonement. They were not allowed to worship. These pigs possessed these people in the same way this spirit possessed this man. Identical. They didn't see it that way. They didn't understand it. But it possessed them and kept them from what God desired. And so Jesus was setting them free. Your pigs, look what they're doing to you. Look what they're keeping you from. I'm getting rid of them. I'm going to free you. Now you can go into the land of promise. Now you're not unclean anymore. Now you can go worship in the temple like I created you to. You can fulfill the purpose and plan I have for you. These pigs are keeping you from it. They're preventing you from going in, from entering in. What I find in my life, when there's unexpected, when I'm stumbled, when I'm offended, what I find quite often is there's some pig that's possessing me. There's something in my life that has taken priority above God. Pure worship is gone. I've elevated something. Something now is more important to me than God. And quite often, what I'll find myself saying is, Lord, please bless my pig. Please bless this thing. It's my pig, you know, but would you bless it, Lord, please? And God says, Matt, don't you understand? That's preventing you from being in the place that I have for you. Don't you understand, Matt? That's preventing you from worshiping me. It's now become an idol to you. And I'm asking God to bless my idols. I wonder if my Christianity, if Christianity has now become infatuated with this what's in it for me mentality. How's this going to benefit my pigs, Lord? The kingdom. What are you going to do for my thing? I'm guilty of that. What's in it for me? Are you going to bless my pigs? And Jesus in love is saying, Matt, don't you understand what that's doing to you? How that's robbing you? How that's ripping you off? I got to stumble you a little bit, Matt. I got to offend you a little bit, Matt, to get you back where you need to be. I'm praying for myself. I'm praying for myself that I'll be somebody that learns worship. To have no other God before Him. Pure worship. You're my priority. You're number one. Jesus would say, the Father is seeking those that will worship Him in spirit and truth. That's what God's looking for. Truth. Father, this pig is possessing me. This thing is more important to me. My reputation, my physique, my looks, my whatever, fill in the blank. It's more important to me. And Lord, take it away. I want to worship the Lord. I want to be one that God seeks, desires to be with, desires to be around. And the Bible says you've got to be one that worships in spirit and truth. Honesty. Honestly evaluating what's most important to me. Have I been asking God to bless my pigs? Because that thing is more important to me than Jesus Himself. If Jesus is bad for business, I'll choose business over Him. I'm desiring that we as a fellowship be those that worship. And that simply means this: His kingdom has preeminence. I'm here to fit into His plan. I'm here to fit into what He's doing. It's not God fitting into my life. Yeah, I'll fit you in right over here. I'm a piece of the puzzle for your kingdom. Fit me in where you must. And if this pig is better off in a sea drowned than not my way, but your way. Not my will, but your will. Do with my pigs as you see fit. Because I'm worshiping you. And you're the priority. Because what I find is this. When I'm like these men in the Gadarenes, what I find is I get disappointed by Jesus. Why are you doing that? That's not fair. I can't believe that. Why am I still here? That's what I find. I get disappointed. I get stumbled. I get offended. On the other hand, when I purely worship and say, my life is all about you. It's for your kingdom. It's for your pleasure. Then I have a real loose grip on my pigs. I don't care, Lord. Take them. Do what you will. If my business thriving is going to further your kingdom, then let it thrive. If my business diving is going to further your kingdom, then let it die. If ministry going up for me is going to help your kingdom, then let it go. If ministry going down for me, if I must decrease so that you can increase, then Lord, let it happen. It's having no other God before Him. That's worship. The absence of idols. And the man, the woman that makes that decision, you will never have your expectations fall short when it comes to Jesus. He will far exceed your expectations every time. Ephesians 3:20 says this, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we could ever ask or think." But you got to finish that. Verse 21, "Unto Him be the glory." Well, my life is saying, it's for your glory, for your kingdom, for you. My life, my wife, my ministry, my career, my car, my whatever, my finances, my health. It's for your kingdom. When I say that, every time, I'll promise you, Jesus will far exceed your expectations. It's when I'm holding on to something that's really a pig. It's really possessing me. It's really taking away from me. It's really blocking what God's plans are for me. When I'm holding on to that, I find I'm disappointed. I find I'm offended, just like the Jews, just like Romans chapter 9, verses 31 through 33. Can I encourage you at some point in this week to take some time and really think that through? Lord, what's important to me? What's my priority? Is there something that is hindering your work in my life? Something that's possessing me. I give it to you. I put it on the altar. That's what Romans 12 is all about. You lay all that stuff on the altar. It's yours. Use it. Do with it what you will. And if you'll make that kind of decision, I will guarantee Jesus will exceed every expectation you ever had. Father, we do ask, as we think through this subject, Lord, that can be challenging and difficult, that can be hard, Lord, that can cause offense and stumbling as it did in the Bible. I pray that you would give us eyes of understanding, that you would illuminate our lives in such a way that we would know if we have some other God above you, something in our life that is the priority, something that is possessing us and robbing us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would do whatever is necessary. Drive it into the sea. Remove it, Lord, from my life. Let me be one that worships in purity, having no other God before you, period. Make us a worshiping church. Make us a church that, Lord, is prioritized upon Jesus Christ. Make us a church that no matter what, we fall at our feet and worship you. Do what only you can do, Lord. Mold me and shape me. I want to be one that God seeks after, one that worships in spirit and truth, truthfully evaluating where I'm at in worship. Because I want you to seek me. I want to be one that's in your plan and in your promises and in the place that you have for me, because you are a good God. And you have the best design for my life. And I don't want to settle for the pigs, Lord. I want to settle for your purpose and your plan. So may each one of us, Lord, take some time and evaluate how we relate to you. Is it a what's in it for me mentality? Is it fit you in when I can? Or is it my life is surrendered to you? Take and do with me as you see. Take and use all of me for your purposes. Give us eyes to see, Lord. Give us wisdom, Lord. We want to be a people who you exceed our expectations. You blow us away by the great things that you do. We want to be those that we couldn't think or ask. We couldn't imagine the great things you use us for, even as Ephesians 3:20. And may it be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.